Well, good morning to you all. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Brian, I thought you were going to preach the whole message. You certainly got us going on the right path. 1 Peter chapter 2. Understand my good friend, dear brother in the Lord, Steve Colwall, was with you last Sunday. And trust that you were encouraged by thoughts that he shared with you all, and I think in some way perhaps set the groundwork for our time together this morning. He and I have been doing that all summer long. He would be speaking in a place, and not even in this country, up in Canada. He was speaking at camp, and then I was there a week later, and so it's good. We're following each other around the world and not spending any time together, but hope to make a change in that in the near future. So, the saints at Cheshire do send their greetings to you all. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to go down all the way to verse 21, and we're going to talk about the remainder of the verses in this particular chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and trust that you have found that place in your personal copy of the Holy Scriptures, that great narrative. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and God's word says this: "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Mighty Father, we are thankful for this time this morning. This is your time. This is your place. This is your word. And we are your people. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit this morning. You have been so kind, so gracious to speak to us in times past. Your word says you have spoken through your Son. So, Father, we pray that it would be him that we would see this morning. We pray that it's him who would be the hero of our story. Father, we ask these things with great confidence, with great expectation, with great conviction of the truth because of who it is that you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My dear brother asked me this morning, what is the title of your message? The title of the message is this: is A Biblical Framework for Suffering. A Biblical Framework for Suffering. And the human race, regardless of your eternal destination. Every single human being has an eternal destination, even the preborn. a whole nother subject for a whole nother time. But every human being has an eternal destination. And in that traveling to that destination, we as human beings have many things in which we share in common. However, there comes a distinction, there comes a separation, there comes a, we use the word divergence, there's a splitting off at a certain particular point. And that splitting off, that going of separate ways, as it were, occurs in the form of perspective. So we as human beings share many things in common, and one of the things in which we share in common is that of suffering. And suffering being understood as that process by which we are affected, which we are influenced, which we are really and ultimately changed as a result of something going on in our world. Sometimes that occurrence happens with inside us. It may be an illness. It may be a disease, a dis-ease, presenting itself either in a physical form. Sometimes that disease takes on a mental form as well. So the difference that occurs, that splitting off that occurs, is at the point of perspective. It's how you view, how you filter, how you process that particular event. And specifically, we're talking about the concept of suffering. And every one of us suffers. Hopefully I haven't belabored that point too much, but every one of us suffers. We suffer in varying degrees. Sometimes it's just absolutely crushing. The suffering under which we are going is this great maze or labyrinth in which we're trying to get to some point. And in doing so, in navigating through that maze, the suffering is so suffocating. It's so debilitating. It ties us up, and it's as if we can't even function. And then there are other times where the suffering is just the natural course of life. It's something with which we deal every day. Last night, for whatever reason, I had the hardest time falling asleep. I didn't have coffee after 3 o'clock, so it wasn't that. But I just couldn't fall asleep. I don't know what the deal was. My knees were starting to hurt, and they don't normally hurt. I was suffering. Now, that pales in comparison to some other events in my life of the previous past that were nothing like not being able to fall asleep. So this morning I had a really hard time getting up. I was tired. Man, I was tired. And so sometimes suffering is that. It's in the grand scheme of things, on this journey in which we find ourselves, it may be a small thing, but sometimes it's a really big thing. And thankfully, as those who have a relationship with the true and living God, those who have come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for that eternal connection with God, we have many examples to which we can look to help process, to help work through, to help make some sense of this idea of suffering. Scripture says that Peter himself, in his second letter, He says that we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, and those all things found in his word. We also read that all scripture has been given for inspiration, instruction, for really things concerning the narrow path, things concerning righteousness. And this morning in our passage in 1 Peter 2, we have the greatest example of suffering. And again, this is just a little glimpse, a brief little snapshot of this idea of suffering. But in these few verses, there is so much there. There is just so much there. So much that can be said, so much to be considered, so much to soak in. And we have the suffering of God the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a bit of a glimpse into how he suffered. Not necessarily what he suffered, but how he suffered. And so as we work through these verses, we want to keep in mind this idea of suffering. And the book of 1 Peter as a whole deals greatly with this idea of suffering. And specifically this idea of persecution. And note right in chapter 1 to whom this book is written. It's written to people who are scattered. Who are scattered about the countryside. It's not written to one particular church or group of believers in a central location, but it's those who have been scattered, and they've been scattered because of their commitment, their willingness to say, yes, I am a follower of the Christ. And so Peter says, because of your stance, you are being persecuted. You are being ill-treated. I don't know that being unfairly treated is even up in the conversation, but you are being ill-treated, and really you're fleshing out, you're following, you're doing exactly what Scripture says, because Christ himself said, they persecuted me, what do you think they're going to do to you? That's this book of 1 Peter. And it's, as your word of the month is, it's hope. It's hope. It's Peter is giving to the readers who are like pieces of rice in someone's hand that are tossed out into the lawn or the driveway as a bride and groom are on their way. It's that kind of scattering. And Peter says, here's some hope. Here is, and hope, here is in what you can have confident expectation. Confident expectation. Let's go. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You have been called for this purpose. Suffering begins with or starts with an invitation. An invitation. You have been called for this purpose. You have been invited into a difficult set of circumstances. And that calling, that invitation, we want to be very clear and note that calling is very purposeful and very intentional. It's not some random chance that you were diagnosed with a disease or that you were diagnosed, or I'm sorry, that you encounter some relational disconnect or you experience the loss of a job, and really a lot of suffering has to do with that idea of loss. That idea of loss, whether it's your health or a person in your life or a dream. Suffering has to do with loss. And Peter says that we have been invited into that. We have been called. We have been given that invitation. And that invitation, again, is very deliberate, very intentional, very purposeful. It's something that God allows to happen. Be very clear. It's something that God allows to happen. Now, we can argue whether that allowance is God's perfect will or whether it's his permissive will. And were I to have to land somewhere, which you obviously have to somewhere, some way, that it's more in God's permissive will, God allowing it to happen, because God is sovereign. God is in absolute control. He has absolute authority. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign. God is in absolute control. And as such, he doesn't just spin the world into motion and then stand back and just watch it implode. He's intimately involved in every single detail, every movement of every atom within the omniverse. He's so intimately involved and has a plan. And suffering is part of that plan. And I wish this were more of a dialogue, because some of you are like, wait a minute. Really? I mean, come on. We could look at the Old Testament example of Job, right? Brother was just minding his own business. And what a business he had, right? I mean, guy was rich. He was just minding his business, and the one who prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? Happened upon Job, and I don't get how this works. I really don't. God and Satan had this conversation. And God says, here's the boundary. You can work out your evil scheme, but here's the boundary. And so suffering begins with invitation. But let's read on. Second part of 21. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Leaving you an example. And again, who's the you? For you have been called for this purpose and suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who is the you? The you, clearly, by context, by what Peter has said in the preceding verses and the beginning of this letter, he's talking to believers, those who are indeed children of God, those who believe, as John tells us, right, that he gave the right to become the children of God, those who trust, who enter into relationship with the true and living God through Christ himself. That's the you. It's the disciple, if we want to use another word. A disciple who is so committed to not just knowing what the teacher knows, not knowing what Christ knows, but being like the teacher. Reflecting what the teacher knows. And we get that in some of the words in this particular phrase of verse 21, that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you. In the beginning, we were talking about how the human race suffers, right? you have non-believing family, unbelieving neighbors, coworkers. They suffer, right? And so what's the point of their suffering? What's the purpose of their suffering? We'll get to our purpose in a minute, but what about those who are spiritually dead, right? What's that purpose in suffering? And I was in conversation with someone earlier this morning. It's a very sad, very depressive experience to be apart from God and to be suffering. Where is the hope? Well, we look at that and we say, okay, well, in the world's perspective of suffering, there are several things that can explain that process. The world suffers and they think ultimately that it would lead to knowledge, right? That because of this thing I'm going through, I need to make sense of it. It has to have some sort of reason, make some sort of sense. Just, it can't be random. Some people it is random, right? Some people think it's karma. I don't even get that, but anyway. It's about knowledge. Other people think that, other people apart from God, those in the world, think that suffering in some strange way, that suffering is a reward. That if I can go through this thing, I'll get something on the other side of it. That it's some type of payment. Others think that clearly suffering is punishment. Suffering is punishment. Some, not to be irreverent, but just looking at it from the perspective of an unbeliever, saying there's some cosmic force out there that is exercising punishment because of either something I did or something I didn't do, right? Those are really unhealthy and really, like we said, very depressive perspectives on suffering. That where is the hope in that? Where is the confident expectation? It's an expectation, but there's no confidence with it, right? And for the believer, our suffering is different. When we look at what the Word has to say, we look at what Scripture says in the Old Testament. Suffering had to do with a refocus, as it were. So for the world, the end game, to use a phrase, the end result is to gain some sort of knowledge or understanding or make sense of it, right? It's more self-discovery. It's more what I can learn about myself, because as captain of my own ship and as one who controls my own destiny, so to speak, if I can make some sense of that suffering, I either won't do that again or know that, yeah, if I do that again, I'll get that. It's more self-discovery. For the believer, suffering has to be. Scripture clearly says that that suffering has to be God focused, God discovery, an understanding, a greater understanding of who He is, not so much what He has done, but who He is, who He says He is, and as seen in Scripture, not in some image that I create in and of myself. In the Old Testament, we look at the book of Judges. And we see that the people of Israel as a collective group, right, they suffered. They would make some ill-advised decision, get involved in some activity, and God would allow suffering to come into the life of the people as a group. Typically, the Philistines were used to to give them that wake-up call. And please understand that when God would allow these things to come in, it wasn't as a punishment. It was to draw them back to himself. It was more of the more of the wake-up call. And in the Old Testament, we see that a lot of that suffering had to do with labor. And you see it even as the nation grew, the nation of Israel grew, and then there was internal strife. Again, it was because of their lack of focus, their willingness to latch themselves onto false gods that led to their suffering. And so it was bringing them back, God bringing them back to himself. In the New Testament, it takes on a bit of a different perspective. It's still the idea of bringing us back to God, but it's much more pointed. The Apostle Paul talks about suffering in the book of Romans, and he says that we can glory in our tribulations. And glory, for us in the States, we don't even know what that means, really. I mean, we do, but we don't, right? It's not a word we use. And so to help us understand what this word glory means in the context of who God is, we can say that there is great value, that there is great worth. There is great worth in our suffering, which seems very counterintuitive, but when you look at the whole picture, it does begin to make sense. There is some sort of understanding to it. Paul also says that in our sufferings, we share, we have fellowship with Christ. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. The book of Hebrews also helps us understand, and that writer talks about suffering being connected to sanctification. Don't let your eyes glaze over at that word sanctification, all right? I know it's a big boy word, but it's a powerful word. It has to do with the process of our salvation. Sanctify just means set apart, right? Just means different, cleansed. Our suffering sets us apart, and really, it's how we suffer, which we'll get to in a minute, because we're still talking about suffering. Peter goes on to say that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Suffering involves imitation, we said. First, we said suffering involves invitation. Suffering also involves imitation. This word, example, in the original, it's a really cool word because I think it's only used here in 1 Peter 2. Remember back in the day, way back in the day, when you were in grade school, right? This is the most wonderful time of the year, parents are singing, right? Because their kids are going back to school. Back in the day when we were in school, we had these pieces of paper, and they had letters on them. And you were to take that big chubby pencil, you know, and you like try to put it in your hand as best you can, and then you would just write over the letter A. The letter A. You know, you would do that 20 times. Then B, especially in cursive, learning to write cursive, right? I see some nodding of that. We all know what cursive is, right? Because one of these days, that's going to be like the secret code, right? Because they don't teach that anymore, right? That's this word, is those letters on that piece of paper that you literally go over top of, that you follow. And that's what Peter's saying here, is that when we as believers suffer, when we as believers are going through a very difficult time, We don't have to make it up as we go along. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves how to process it. It's already been done for us. All we have to do is follow the dotted line. All we have to do is just follow the example. And Peter says here that example, we are to follow in his steps. And I find it so interesting, and this is like a bonus thought, right? That when Peter uses this word for example, he's talking about words. And didn't John, and we were in that neighborhood this morning, remembering the Lord, remembering Jesus as the Word. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus gave us the words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that example that we follow is full of grace and truth. Please know that. And if you find yourself suffering and you're in a fog, and remember that, right? We sang it, that just the name Jesus is powerful in and of itself. Just the name of it. And that example that we have to follow to the letter, that example that we have to follow is full of grace and truth, and that example is very purposeful and very intentional. In the beginning part of this epistle in 1 Peter 1, Peter says that it was determined before the foundation of the world that Christ would come. In Isaiah we read, and we'll get to Isaiah in a little bit, we read where God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning, and God's will, God's intention is for his good pleasure. It's for his good pleasure. So suffering involves invitation. Suffering also involves imitation. And let's unpack this example then. Verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 21 is a direct quote from Isaiah 53. And this scene that we get in our minds, there's a little bit of a shift. We're going from really the classroom that Peter's talking about. We go from the classroom really to the courtroom. And we get that because of at the end in 21 where it says he, meaning Christ, was entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. So this courtroom, and I got all excited about this. I really got all excited about this. That often when we read the Isaiah 53 passage or the Luke 23 passage or John 19, we think about Jesus when he was being judged. We think of him in the house of the high priest, right? When we read those passages, especially when we're remembering the Lord Jesus, we think about the physical. We think about the darkness of the night and how cold it was and Jesus standing there by himself and being just unjustly accused and berated and all the rest, and then hauled off to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then to Pilate. We think about this scene in the natural. We think about it as a very physical place at a very physical time. I would encourage us to look beyond that. To look at the spiritual. Please understand this, that our suffering may take on a physical presentation, but for the believer, suffering is a very real spiritual experience. Suffering is a very real spiritual experience. When we look at these words and we say that who committed no sin, Jesus, the Christ, being judged, being hauled into the divine courtroom, as it were, before the judge with a capital J, right? And as Peter calls it, the righteous judge, hauled before a righteous judge. And the charge leveled against him is what we all have done, right? He became sin, who knew no sin, so that, as Paul continues, we might become his righteousness. And we sing that, and we sing that with great gusto. We really do. Great meaning, great feeling. Who committed no sin. When we look back in the original, in the Isaiah passage, in the Isaiah passage it says, he made no violence. And made, that word made, we go all the way back to Genesis, and it's that creatorial act that was done to make man. It's that same word. And this idea, make, is different than create. To make is to take pre-existing materials. Think of like a crafter, right? With like ribbons and hot glue and like, I don't know, glitter sequins and stuff. I don't know. I work in wood, so take wood, right? It's already existing. I can't just speak it into existence, out of nothing. Quarter sawn red oak. Nope, nothing there. That's the idea, is take pre-existing material and manipulate it into something different. That's this word committed. Jesus having that laid upon him. And then Peter goes on, as Isaiah went on, and said, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You might remember that Peter was a fisherman. That was his business, right? In the letters that Peter has written that we have captured for us in the closed canon of Scripture, there was precious, precious little mention of fishing, precious little mention of the business that Peter was about. Except for this word here, deceit. This word deceit means, really it means to lure or to dangle the bait, to attract, to capture. That's this word deceit. There was no deceit found in his mouth. And Peter goes on and he says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Revile, that's not a word we use. I don't know about you, but in my daily work conversations or even conversations with my wife, texting with my children, I never use that word revile. Now, we might use the word abuse, and that's what this is. That's what this word revile means, to abuse. And in the Isaiah passage, we get those very, very edgy, very sharp, very painful pointed words of being crushed, being bruised. The crushing, the full, and in the Black Book, we have that hymn, Jehovah lifted up his rod. The full weight of Almighty God coming down and crushing the Son. And the Son never, ever, ever pushes back in that judgment. What was his response? He was entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. To use the today language, Jesus said, I'm all in. I'm all in. I am totally, I'm holding nothing back. There's nothing in reserve. I am all in. Father, I lay myself at your feet. That's this idea of suffering, is that when we suffer, what's that conversation with God like? And maybe this is the Steve Kowal part of the message, or the prayer part. What's your conversation with God like? What's our conversations with God like when we are suffering? Are we looking to trick God into something? God, you said in your word that, please, just stop that nonsense, all right? While we are in this crucible of suffering, thinking of the military, because the crucible is part of the boot camp thing, which is a good time was not had by all, let me tell you, please. Are we pushing back against God? When we suffer, are we having that conversation with God first? Or are we bringing that suffering to somebody else? What kind of questions are we asking God? And really, it's okay to ask questions. It really is, because that's how we get understanding, right? When we're suffering, are we following the word? Are we following Jesus? When we're in that really tight spot, that very difficult spot, are we following, or are we pushing back? There's got to be. In the Psalms, David says that I cry out from my heart to the Lord, in whom I can find refuge. Crying out to the Lord from my heart. We look at another example in the book of Hosea. Great book. Wonderful, wonderful book. They're all wonderful, right? But Hosea, it's this, God gives four very distinct pictures of who it is that he is. First, he gives the picture of a loving husband, and he goes to Hosea and he says, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. What? Yes, I want you to marry a prostitute because it's a lesson to draw my people back to me. And in that idea of the loving husband in the book of Hosea, we get that part where God is wooing his people back to himself. The next picture we get in the book of Hosea is that of a righteous judge. And then we get the picture of the master teacher. And then finally, the great picture in the book of Hosea we get of God is God as the loving father. But that picture of the righteous judge in that portion of the text, God says to Hosea that these people have rebelled. That's the gospel. These people have rebelled, and they prefer to wail on their beds because of the condition that they're in, rather than crying out to me from their heart. They would rather wail on their beds, just drench the bedclothes with tears, rather than crying out to me from their heart. God says this ought not be. So in our suffering, there is interaction. Our suffering involves interaction. It starts with an invitation. It involves imitation. But our suffering also includes interaction. What are our conversations like with the true and living God about the situation that we find ourselves in? Are we all in and trusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously? And that idea of judging righteously is, righteousness is this very narrow path. You know, righteousness to be righteous is this really abstract kind of word. Like, it's a Sunday school word, right? I mean, we know how to use it right in a sentence. We know how to use it in conversation. And it ain't slang. We know how to use it in conversation, but do we really know what it means, right? And so to be righteous is to follow that very narrow path. Not a broad path that leads to destruction, as the Lord Jesus taught, but a very narrow path. And so God the Father, in this divine courtroom in which he is judging the Son for all the jacked up things we have done, or will do, yet to do, God has a very narrow path on which he makes a separation, a distinction. That's this word judge. Where he makes that distinction between that which is evil and that which is true, right, good. Suffering not only involves interaction, but finally, suffering involves intention. Suffering involves intention. And let's look at the last two verses. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the wood, on the tree, so that we might die to sin. And some may have sins in the King James. It's plural there. And live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Suffering involves intention. And really, we have that choice in how we're going to respond to suffering. We're going to respond either in the natural, looking to have some sense of it being made in either some type of reward or some type of punishment or some kind of, what, fill in the blank, right? Those things which are really inward focused, me focused, it's all about me. That suffering, let me just say this, and this is really hard for me to learn, so I'm still learning it. Suffering is not about me. It really isn't. We'll get to that in a minute. But it was really hard for me to get my head around the fact that my suffering had precious little to do with me. It had all to do with the glory of God. It really does. It really, really does. And listen, I'm not up here living my best life now. Just being transparent. It's a very different path on which we walk when we say, okay, yeah, suffering involves me, but it's not focused on me. It's not about me. Peter says this, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Die to sin. Die to sin. This word die, it means that it no longer has power over you. It no longer has the power over you. That's really fleshed out, amplified, commented on in the book of Hebrews about what Christ did for us, that he might render powerless. Hallelujah. Man, get all kinds of excited about that, that he might render powerless. This intention is really involving, and we're going to use this word, repentance. Repentance, because it says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned. Again, another shout out to Isaiah 53. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way. But upon him, upon the suffering servant, the Son of God, upon him has he laid the sins of us all. And in this intentional act of our suffering, in the midst of our suffering, again, I'm not discounting the fact that you're paralyzed in the process. But the Holy Spirit brings to our minds the words of grace and truth that the Lord Jesus said. And we turn, instead of spiraling in this labyrinth of suffering, there's peace. There's peace. Because we turn to the one who guides us. That's this word shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to guide the sheep to a place where they can find food. Shepherd also protects, which is the second word used here. We turn to the one who guides, and we turn to the one who guards. And get this, because it's a spiritual exercise we are in, this whole idea of suffering, it's not being protected from cancer or being protected from being laid off or whatever. It's sometimes being protected from ourselves. And having that focus, that attention be on the true and living God. This word that Peter uses here, the guardian, the bishop of our souls, it's this great word for overseer, and that's what this word literally means, to look over, to look about. So the living God guiding us and guarding us. Suffering starts with invitation. Suffering involves imitation. Suffering involves interaction, and we said suffering finally involves intention. In the beginning part of this chapter, Peter says, well, let's read it. Look over at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God's property. That's us. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the reasons we suffer is to proclaim his excellencies. And we'll end in chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, there it is again, that fellowship, that sharing the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Let's pray. Father, we are in great need. Your words are so good, but they're also so hard for us. Father, we want to be transparent. We can't hide from you. We can't disguise ourselves in front of you. We desperately need your help and our suffering. Father, we thank you for your great love to us. You love us because you love us. We're so thankful for this great relationship that we have with you, that we are no longer in rebellion, but have been redeemed by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please help us, Father, as we walk this path, as we journey, as we are about your business. We pray that you would just do for us that for which we cannot do ourselves. Thank you, Father, and we love you. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.